Let's pray together, church. Father, we come before you this morning and ask of your Spirit to teach us, to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, as we humble ourselves, our own desires, as we throw away things that we value above you, our Lord, as we struggle with the desires that are not Christ-like, use your Spirit, use your Word to transform us, Lord, now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two weeks ago, LSU football player stunned the LSU football community by opting out of the 2020/2021 football year. Several other players had opted out this year due to an NCAA rule allowing players not to play football this year and not be penalized or lose their scholarship for doing so. Ja'Marr Chase won the award last year for the nation's best wide receiver. He was considered by most to be a top five NFL draft pick this coming April, but he had planned on playing this season. But because of many circumstances, one, his draft stock being so high, secondly, the risk of getting the coronavirus and possibly damaging his lungs or his heart, and all of the social unrest going on and possibly some things going on in the locker room, he decided that he was not going to play this season. He was going to opt out. And as he did, many commentators and followers said, well, he made the best business decision. He wouldn't get injured, and he would still be a top five pick. Ja'Marr Chase opted out. This morning we're going to talk about opting out, and I don't know if you've seen it in our passage, but what we have is John addressing people who are opting out of the church. And we're going to talk about, as Christians, what do we do about that? How do we perceive when people opt out of a faith that they've committed themselves to? When people may opt out after they have publicly committed themselves to the Christian faith, how does the church respond? If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open up to the book of 1 John chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'm going to invite you to read with me from 2 Corinthians 10, our theme verse for the year. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are what? Are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, Christians. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. That is our theme this year in 2020. Battling arguments and opinions raised against the knowledge of God with the truth of God's Word. We are seeking truth in 2020, defending truth in 2020, and taking every thought captive to obey Christ. The last couple of weeks we've looked in 1 John chapter 2, and we've looked at the first verse here. Children, it's the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist, or Antichristos, is coming. So now many Antichristos have come. And we've looked at the Antichrist. What is it? And we've said it is a spirit that moves among people and moves along this world system in order to influence people and draw people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, Antichristos wants to redefine Jesus or take away the glory from Jesus as him being the focal point of all creation. Wants to make Jesus not seen as the Christ. And we as the church, We obviously are seeking to exalt Jesus as the Christ. And finally, Antichristos is a deceiver and will do whatever it takes to deceive or trick people out of the truth. And last week, we looked at this specifically. How do we counter this? Well, Antichristos is a spirit moving among our world today. The counter I gave you for that was, well, the scripture says to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine, but filled with the influence of the Spirit in our lives. That's how we counter the spirit of Antichristos. We are filled with the Spirit and we speak in the Spirit. And we speak in Christ-like ways and godly ways. We are controlled by Jesus. Secondly, the spirit of Antichristos seeks to redefine Jesus and take away the position of being Messiah. What do? Well, 1 Peter tells us to honor Christ the Lord as holy. Instead of dishonoring Jesus, we seek to honor him and elevate Jesus in church and in our daily lives, in the way that we speak and the way that we treat others. Our family this week, I've told them we're working on respecting each other. Well, that is a way that we can honor Christ by respecting each other. Even when we're in bad situations. I don't know if I mentioned it last week, Miss Melanie was given a bad diagnosis, and struggling in the hospital. She said she spent the morning praising God. That's just a testimony. And finally, the spirit of Antichristos is a deceiver. He seeks to deceive us, and what do? We need to be people of the truth, people who know the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that we are to be rightly handling the word of truth. And so we do our best to say, I'm going to seek the truth, and we're going to try to take the word of God the very best that I can and understand it for what it means. And it's not that you or I are perfect and able to do that, but we give our best. We give our effort to say, well, this is what the word of God is teaching, and I'm going to stand by it. The things that are clear and plain, I'm going to be strong and firm in those things and proclaim the truth of God and battle arguments. There's one other thing in this verse that I want to spend a little bit of time on with you. And it is this. And the reason I do this and so is because I believe there are many people who use passages and the theme in this verse in a way that they've always understood to be true. And I want to give you a perspective that I have studied this and feel to be convinced of and offer it to you. You may or may not have understood it in this way, but make sure at least you've been exposed to this idea. And it is this. Children, it is the last hour. This theme of last hour that he talks about in two verses. We know that the Antichrist has come because it is the last hour. And what does this idea of the last hour mean? Now, John is the only one to use that phrase, last hour. Other epistle writers and apostles, they use a phrase like the last days or the ends of the age and this theme of the idea of a last hour. And I want to take just a moment sharing with you that the spirit of Antichristos and the last hour are important because they link together two themes that are important for us to understand the scripture. What we have to do in coming across a passage like this is understand what is the context teaching us. And look, if you remember anything from Brother Bill's teaching and from good Bible teachers, what they say is the context is so important. I remember my grandfather always said, context, context, context. When I speak to my brothers here, we talk about scripture. Well, what does it say before? And what does it say after? And this is important. What's the big picture here? And the big picture here is based on the context that a time of deception and confusion about the Christ or the Messiah has come. And so John is writing about a time of deception. And if you're familiar with the New Testament epistles, What you see throughout, a theme throughout most of them is there is deception. Beware of false teachers. Beware of antichristos. Beware of the spirit that is moving even within the church. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at even the powerful church and the Pharisees and teachers of the law and the council. They sent secret spies out to spy on Jesus and even to pretend, the Bible says. So this is nothing new. We understand that this is the way it is. So I'd like to look at this theme and idea of the last hour. And so here's my question for you. The last hour of what? The last hour of what? And how does that tie into the spirit of deception and false Christ? And then we'll make some application of that. All right, are y'all with me? Let's look, begin with what Jesus said about the last hour or the end of the age. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? When is this temple going to be destroyed?" That's what he had just told them about. "And what will be the sign of your coming and," what does it say? "And what? The close of the age," or the end of the age. They're asking Jesus about the temple being destroyed and the close of the age. So even in just that thinking, if this temple that Jesus is talking about is going to be destroyed and there's going to be a close of the age, what age do we think it could be? Well, thinking logically, you would think it's the close of some sort of age in which the temple is greatly involved. Let's see if that plays out in what we read. Let me continue in the context. Verse 4 says this, "And Jesus answered them." Oh, you want to know about the close of the age and the destruction of the temple? "Look, see that no one leads you astray." In other words, watch out. Here comes some liars. Here comes some deceivers. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah.'" In other words, deceivers are going to come, and they will lead many astray. So at the close of the age, or the end of the age, or the last days, there will be deception, great deception, and some will come trying to deceive people about who is the Messiah. Now, does that passage in Matthew sound very familiar to John's passage in 1 John? In other words, we know it's the last days because the spirit of Antichristos is here. Well, you know what Jesus said? You know the end of the age or the close of the age is coming because there'll be deceivers coming about who is the Christ. Now, many people will take this passage and push it 2,000 years into the future and say that we're in the last days even today as Christians. I want to offer you a little different perspective to say, I believe what the apostles believed was that they were in the last days or the close of the age or the end of the age or the last hour, some of them put that. Now, even in debates against Christianity, what you'll find are people who don't believe the Bible, they will come and they will say, "Look, the apostles obviously believed they were in the last day and the last and the end of the age. They say it. They all allude to it. Jesus said it was coming." And they all believed Jesus and they affirmed that and repeated that. And they'll say, "Now you believe and you're teaching that we're in the last day 2,000 years later. Was his timing off?" Let me offer these to you. Jude, verse 17. Listen to what Jude says. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the" what? Help me out, church. "They said to you in the" what? "And the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. And these who will cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." Jude believe he was in the last day? Well, he was telling the people he was writing to about what was happening. Look at Paul, what he says in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 11. Now these things have happened to them, he's talking about the Jews, that they were leaving in the Exodus. That's what Paul's alluding to. And we walked through this passage together a couple of years ago. These things that happened to the Exodus group as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Now watch this. Then he says this. On whom the what? End of the ages has come. He's talking about us. Paul is saying, look, our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. So, is he thinking 2,000 years ahead? No, he can't be. He's talking about a group of people that he's writing to. Let me give you another one. Peter said the same thing or something similar. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is what? At hand. It's at hand. It's happening. It's now. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So here's my submission to you, church. Peter, Paul, Jude, and John were all writing to contemporary real people in real churches in their day about the last hour, the end of the age, and even Jesus speaking to his people that they were in the end of the age. So the question is this, the end of what age? Or the last hour of what is the question? And as many take that to be, well, the last hour of planet Earth, I'm going to submit to you something different. That all of these apostles understood that the end of the age was not the end of the planet, but rather it was the end of the age of temple worship. And the end of the age of the old covenant system. And the last hour of the covenant system. Because remember, Jesus had spoken that he was going to come and institute a new covenant in his blood, which we celebrate in our Lord's Supper every month. So this is what I'm offering to you, is that Jesus and Paul and Peter and Jude were speaking of the closing out of an old way of worship and the ushering in of a new way of worshiping through the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that said, why does that all matter in 2020 when there's pandemic and social unrest and craziness going on all around us? Why does it matter? And let me offer to you, I think it matters greatly. Because how we read the scripture and interpret scripture is important. And if we are taking scriptures out of context, we are going to get ourselves into trouble. If we are reading ourselves into scripture, we're going to get ourselves into trouble. Why is it important? Because the word of God is the word of God. And what he meant to the early churches was, I'm tying together these two massive themes. You're going to see great deception coming to try to sweep away the message that Jesus Christ is the Lord at the close of this transition time. And what is extremely important for you, young church, is to know you must stand firm in the truth during a time of open deception that is going to try to keep the old way of worship rather than usher in a new way of worship through Jesus Christ. So picture it, church. If the apostles had not been pushing and laboring to say there's great deception that's coming at the close of the age, you have to stand firm and be strong because there is a great season of deception, then what would have happened to the young church? So let me take that idea and then give it to you today, church. I have never lived through a season of such misinformation. I never have. And a lot of it is things coming together, almost a perfect storm coming together in our society today in America. There is a great season of misinformation coming because we have a way to communicate it instantly. And from every person can be someone who submits ideas to all of each other because we have social media in our pockets. And we can look at it whenever we want. And we can turn our camera on and share it whenever we want. And we can repost whenever we want. There is information out there everywhere. Not only that, we are in a season of a great pull for power. Who's going to be in control of the country? And we're in a great season of affluency, of money and wealth in our society. And who's going to control the wealth? And I say this even because churches are even peddling things that are untrue in order to get greater wealth and power and control over people. We've come upon a perfect storm in which the truth is so vital, but it is often brushed over and covered up for something that's much more appealing. So I offer this to you, church. The early church had to withstand a great push in order to keep the gospel of Jesus Christ safe and to hold on to that and to keep it and be willing to give their lives for what they believed in. And there were martyr after martyr after martyr in the early church protecting and guarding the truth due to the great disinformation and spirit of Antichristos who came along and tried to hush it and destroy the message of truth. We, church, live in a day in which the truth is right before our eyes. And yet many believers, even in our own country today, have dismissed the Word of God, the Bible, and bought into things that are not congruent with the Scriptures themselves. So we must be so careful. Look back at what Peter said. It's still up on our screen here. The end of all things is at hand. And let me tie that back to the end of all things is at hand, and a great season of deception is at hand. So I offer to you, as Peter offered to the early church, therefore, be self-controlled, be sober in your thoughts, be wise in your thoughts, be careful and controlled in your thoughts, for the sake of your prayers, so that your prayers to God will be authentic and pure, and He will hear them, because you are seeking and living in the truth, and you are living a self-controlled and sober-minded life. Church, can I give that to you? Can I say, please, I urge of you, beware and be careful of what you feed your mind with. For the sake of your prayers. For the sake of the kingdom of God. Secondly, this morning. Y'all still with me? Y'all still with me? The next verse tells us this: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they opted out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So here is your group, even within the church, who was part of the church, opting out, leaving the church. Again, context matters. Church, help me out. Who is they, the first word in our verse, who is they referring to? Did you hear it? Say it again. Antichristos. Antichrist. Think for a minute, church. Just for a minute, think. If the spirit of Antichristos went out from us, then where were they? Oh. They were in the church? It's kind of scary, isn't it? Church family, let me remind you that the church is not a place that is immune from the spirit of Antichristos. Pastors, teachers, deacons, Awana leaders, just regular Sunday attenders, average churchgoers are not immune from the spirit of Antichristos. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, this is interesting. Please do not hear me say that everyone who leaves the church is the spirit of Antichristos. Please do not hear me say that. Please do not hear me say that everyone or the majority of the people in the church have the spirit of Antichristos. Please do not hear me say that. But please do hear me say that there are some who are even a part of the church that can be carrying and a part of the spirit of Antichristos. It is possible. And in the early church, it happened. Here is evidence that it happened. And people opted out of the church to follow their own teaching. And here's what would generally happen. Those people opting out of this church would either go and start their own church if they were a teacher or charismatic or had some sort of ability to do so, the resources, or they would find, guess what? Another church to be a part of and try to seed these ideas. Y'all are familiar with a strategy on how to defeat or tear down a country, right? I've heard this before. How do you do it, Stephen? You sneak inside the country and you tear it down from within and you start to seed ideas from within the country. You don't need airplanes and missiles. You do it from within. And this is the exact idea here within the church. How does the spirit of Antichristos destroy a church? By coming inside and making yourself welcome and making friends and stirring up doubts and divisions. Of course, it's not a new strategy by the enemy. It's a regular strategy of the enemy. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about it, Screwtape Letters. So let me offer to you, church, and let me remind you, church, that the church's job is not about filling pews. I love when pews are filled. And I'm so thankful that all of you are here. But the job of the church is not to fill a pew. Do we agree on that? That's not our job. Our job is not to fill seats. And so when someone opts out of church for a doctrinal reason or a personality reason or something like that, and maybe someone's been stirring division or trouble in the church, it is not our job to concede our values in order to try to get them to come back. And y'all, I'm preaching to myself here. I really am. Y'all know me. Y'all know my heart. Most of y'all have been around a long time. I'm a people person. I love people. I want people to be around. And so when I read this, I go, oh man, yeah, I can't just concede on things. I have to hold firm and be strong and say, if you want to opt out, you can. And if you need to find the door, it's okay. I love you, but it's not my job to fill seats. It's my job as a pastor and a member of this church to guard the church and guard the truth and to protect what the Lord has entrusted into us. Now, notice the early church here. And John was clear. He's like, he's very clear. He's not willing to accept these false teachings. He's willing to allow them to leave and go. And he said, look, they weren't of us. Let them go. It's not our job. And so let me encourage you as a church member that it is our faithful duty to protect and guard the gospel and the truth that the Lord has given to us, handed down by the apostles and the prophets, the once for all truth given to us. Can I read you something, church? Can I read you something? All right. I heard somebody say okay, so I'm going to take that as an okay. This is an article from Samuel Farag. And this is an article about a Bethel Church. If you're not familiar with Bethel Church, it is a massive movement in our country. Bill Johnson is the pastor. If you're familiar with Bill Johnson, they put out a lot of music that you've probably heard on the K-Love radio if you listen to it. Popular songs. I just want to read to you about the church so that you're aware. Samuel says, Bethel's theology is a very appealing to the masses as it twists the word of God and shifts the attention that should be on God to the self. This is explicitly seen in Bill Johnson's haphazard treatment of Scripture. In his book, The Supernatural Power, by Bill Johnson, The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind, Johnson says, for many years, and this is quote, for many years I misunderstood the biblical concept of desire. Psalm 37:4, many of you can quote, tells us, delight yourself in the Lord and what? He will give you the desires of your heart. Like many pastors, says Johnson, I foolishly thought that if you delighted yourself in the Lord, he would change your desires by telling you what to desire. But that's not what that means at all. That verse literally means that God wants to be impacted by what you think and what you dream of. God is after your desires. Pay attention. The word desire is made up of the prefix D, which means of, and sire, which means father. Desire, by nature, is of the father. I'm keep reading. Stephen Kozar, a writer for the blog site Pirate Christian, explains how this interpretation is false. And I agree with this Stephen Kozar. The Hebrew word translated into English, desire, is nishala. This is why it's somewhat important to know original language and that they exist, church. Nishala is the word for desire, not D and sire. That's an English word that he broke in half to redefine the word desire. It simply means to request or to position or to petition. But Bill Johnson is telling people that God is after their desires, meaning D and sire of the Father. This is a complete fabrication and a deliberate twisting of God's word. But that's not the only unorthodox and unsophisticated Dr. Seuss-like style reading throughout Johnson's book. Let me give you one more. What you cannot do is break up an English word and redefine what the Bible is saying, because the Bible was not written in English. Remember. Johnson writes, renewing the mind begins with repentance. Guess what he's about to do? Re means to go back. Pent is like a penthouse. It's the top floor of a building. Repent then means to go back to God's perspective on reality. Again, Kozar corrects the severe interpretive error by stating that the word repent has nothing to do with penthouses, obviously. The original Greek word is translated metanoia. We know that word. And it means I change my mind. I change the inner man. Simply put, this is an abuse of the Word of God and is either a result of austere ignorance or of sinister intent to manipulate the Scriptures for personal gain. Either way, followers of Christ must understand that the leader of Bethel Church is not a true representative or ambassador for Christ, for he preaches a different gospel. I know that was long, church. However, it's extremely important. There are a lot of gospels out there with a lot of different ends to them, meaning purposes to them. And the purpose of many churches out there is not to exalt Christ, but to exalt self or to self-gratify and try to use God as a genie in a bottle to get what I want. Church, may I encourage and adjure you, we must know that there are sinister ideas out there trying to steal the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord. So churches, I give you application today. Stand firm on the truth that it is our job to exalt Jesus Christ the Lord. And not to redefine him or manipulate him or use him for our own means. We are the servants of the living God. And the living God's desire is that Jesus Christ be exalted. And this is what the scripture teaches us right there in Philippians, Caleb, in chapter 2. That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that what, church? Jesus Christ is Lord. Not to try to take the Bible and use it to accomplish some sort of means that we want. Now, I say this not to be mean to people. I say this to say, this is our calling, church. In a time of great deception, when things are seeping in and trying to take the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord, it is our job, church, to guard the best that we know how, the truth of God, that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That he died, lived, was buried, was resurrected to save sinners, and that his resurrection proves that he is the living God. What's your application, church? Guard it. Talk about Jesus. Seek to defend the truth. Take every thought captive. Battle arguments the best way that you can. Equip each other. Talk to people about things that matter, about the Savior, Jesus, our Lord, about how we can proclaim him. Don't get distracted. I confess to you Wednesday night that I got distracted this week. Got distracted. And it happens to all of us. But church, may we repent. Not in a penthouse, but repent when we get distracted and seek to honor Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're here this morning and you've never come to a place of metanoia, of repentance, where you have understood that your life was a life dominated by sin, influenced by sin, trapped by sin, or convicted by sin, I want to tell you that there's a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He can save your soul. So I want to invite you to do business with the Lord this morning. If you need to confess your sin, if you are under the conviction and know that you are not where you need to be, repent. Bow your knee before the Lord. Turn and change your mind and come to the place where Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior. And come to the place where you exalt Him above all things. Jesus died on a cross for your sin. Will you come to Him, repent of your sin, and give your life to the following of Jesus Christ the Lord? If so, pray to Him. I'll be down front if you'd like to counsel. If you'd like to get in touch with me, just get in touch with me at any time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise the name of Jesus together. And Lord, as we've come together in your name, we pray that Jesus Christ be lifted up. And I pray, Lord, if anyone is struggling with holding on to their life and not letting go and not giving their life to Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, give them courage, give them boldness, give them the grace that they need so that they can see that salvation is of God and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, help us. Help us to see Jesus, to love Jesus more than anything else, and to love our neighbor as ourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.